The following message was given by Jimmy Gahagan on Sunday, August 2nd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
So we're going to be in Psalm 23 this morning. I did not check the pew Bible, so you'll have to figure the number out on your own this morning. But it is obviously one of the most well-known passages of the scripture. And so as you heard or hear that Psalm 23 is where we're going to be, my hope for you this morning is it would feel like as we enter into this passage, it would feel like catching up with a good friend. Over the last few days, we have had a good friend of ours, Cheryl's and mine, from South Carolina. We lived there about 18 years. We've had a good friend, Andrea, who's visiting with us. And like any time you connect with a good friend, there was opportunity to hear more about what was going on with Andrea's life. We hadn't seen her a little bit and some of the opportunities, but also we got to catch up about other people that we were connected to who are still in Colombia. And so it's just a really good time of fellowship and sharing with each other. But we also got a chance to share new experiences, to go out to dinner, to be together here in Richmond. And so we created some new memories as well while she was here. And so my prayer for us this morning is that as you think about a familiar passage, which is well known, that it would feel like as we come into Psalm 23, like you're catching up with a good friend, that the Lord would use our time together this morning to prompt you to remember the things that have been special about this psalm for you. And also, I expect that the Lord will provide a fresh experience of His grace for us as we jump in this morning together. So let me pray for our time in God's Word, and then I'm going to read Psalm 23, and we will jump in. Heavenly Father, we need your grace this morning. I thank you for the songs that we have sung. Jesus, that you are the victor, that you are Lord of all. We ask this morning that you, during this time in your word, in this familiar passage, that you would open our minds, our eyes, our hearts to receive all that you have for us today, and that our faith would be strengthened and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Psalm 23 was authored by David. We see that at the beginning of the psalm. And we can understand that David is not just pulling this metaphor out from familiarity in his circumstance, but he actually himself was a shepherd. We see that in 1 Samuel 16, as Samuel was asking about David's brothers. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." So David is writing this psalm from his own experience of shepherding sheep. And his central focus for this psalm is that the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the one who is full of comprehensive care, he is David's shepherd. And then because of that fact, David states three things in this psalm, three ways that that makes a difference in David's life. In verse 1, he says, "I shall have no lack," or "I shall not want." In verse 4, he says, "I will fear no evil." In verse 6, he says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." In light of the Lord being his shepherd, he makes these statements. And for us this morning, as we spend time, I want that to be our central theme, that as we see God's comprehensive care throughout this psalm, that we could say with David, we have no lack, that we fear no evil, and that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we read that first word, Lord, it should be a full stop for us. If you're looking at it in your Bibles, you should see that it is capitalized in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. There's a reason for that. The translators are trying to say this is Yahweh, the name that God gave himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord, as Moses came and the Lord appeared to Moses before the burning bush, and then as the Lord called Moses to go to his people who were in bondage in Egypt, Moses said to God in Exodus 3:13, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Yahweh. As we think about the image of Moses in front of a burning bush, it's instructive for us about the name of God. The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. The fire was a self-sustaining fire. The Lord had said, "Take off your sandals, Moses. You are on holy ground." When we hear the word Yahweh in Scripture, it reminds us of God's character, that he is holy, that he is set apart, that he is powerful, that he has no beginning and no end. But for the people of Israel to hear the name Yahweh also meant that they associated memories of God's faithfulness and provision for them. When they heard the word Yahweh, they could remember that the Lord had delivered them out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, that he had led them in the wilderness, and that he had brought them into the promised land. David himself could remember the promises that the Lord had given him, that he would always have a descendant of his on the throne. And so when we hear the word Yahweh in verse 1, it should remind us of God's character, and it should also remind us of the experiences that we have had of God's care and provision for us. David describes Yahweh, the Lord, as my shepherd. David could have chosen to say, "The Lord is a shepherd," and that would have been an accurate statement. He is a shepherd to his people, but David uses the word "my," and it makes it much more personal. Again, he's drawing from his own experience of worshiping the Lord and all the ways the Lord had provided for him. Shepherd was a common metaphor for deity. And we see in Genesis 48:15 that as Jacob is blessing Joseph and his sons, he reminds Joseph that the Lord had been his shepherd all the days of his life. Jacob describes the Lord as his shepherd. In Ezekiel 34:15, the Lord is contrasting himself with the rebellious, sort of sinful leaders of Israel at the time. And the Lord himself says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down," declares the Lord God. God is the royal shepherd who cares for his people. And so we feel the weight of that here as we begin this passage. And we are his sheep. And so this phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," God's character and his provision, it forms the foundation of David's confidence so that he can say, "I shall not want, I shall fear no evil, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." As we move into this psalm, we're going to ask, well, how do we know that the Lord cares for his people? David reminds us of the specific ways to do that. But in order to understand and unpack a little bit of what David is saying to us, it's important for us to know a little bit about shepherding as David would have experienced it in his day. All right, so I've got a lamb here, a little baby sheep in front of you this morning. And You're not getting the right vibe. You're not going to find a 50-ish-year-old man with a baby sheep. That's probably not the right vibe. Who in the room, if any of you, are young boys between 10 and 13 years of age? We got anybody in the house? Got a few up around here. So when you're looking around or in the back, you need to look at these young men, and that is probably the age of most of the shepherds in Israel. Young men, right? And it was not an easy job. These young men were working 24/7, 7 days a week. They weren't taking time off. They weren't resting. They were with the sheep. Protecting sheep is a constant job, right? And so when we think about what it means to be a shepherd, it was, as I'm going to draw from Philip Keller's work, a book that is A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He writes as a shepherd. He talks about sheep. They're kind of cute as a stuffed animal, but sheep in general require more care than any other class of livestock. Meticulous care. And there's a few reasons for this. You see, this sheep just isn't content on its own. If we were able to watch sheep, they are generally restless animals. It's hard for them to lay down. They need to be free from predators, from, you know, animals that may come and pursue to attack them. They need to be free from friction, especially male sheep often try and assert their dominance by butting each other's head. And so the shepherd has to separate them at times and be with them and remove some of the friction. They're thirsty. Sheep go after water if they are thirsting, and they're going to turn to any pot of water, any water that's on the ground, and they'll drink it, whether or not it's pure water in a stream or a pothole that is polluted and has parasites and other things. Like other livestock, if you've been around animals, they have flies and parasites and bugs. They often don't look like this fluffy little white lamb. And so the shepherd was going to have to take care of them. And as we mentioned, they're defenseless animals. The only defense they had was to run. And so the shepherd had to take care of the sheep. And the shepherd would have two instruments to work with the sheep. A rod, which was a protective instrument, more like a club. Sometimes it had like nails or other spikes on the end to defend from wild animals, bears, lions. And the other instrument was a staff that was also a walking stick, but had a curved ending so that the shepherd could correct the sheep. And so when we think about the Lord is our shepherd, and David writes this psalm, he's writing with this context in mind as the shepherd of the sheep. Sheep also can be prone to being cast down. If you see on the screen that picture of the lamb, when a sheep gets really full of wool, if it lies down, it can roll over on its back and cannot right itself. And at that point, the gases in the stomach begin to go into the body, and it actually will die in a matter of hours. And so the shepherd, again, this picture of David, the Lord as our shepherd, we see that the Lord is the one who is shepherding us, and his care is constant. It is 24/7 care. When David declares that the Lord is our shepherd, he is saying that the covenant-keeping, set-apart, holy, and all-powerful God of the universe is the one who is providing constant care for us. David says, in light of that truth, he shall lack nothing, or I shall not want. And I'll say that when we hear the word I shall not want, It kind of puts us in thinking about maybe all the things that we want or desire. But the Hebrew is different. In the Hebrew language, it means I shall not lack anything. I lack nothing. And so David is saying that because the Lord is his shepherd, he doesn't lack anything. It's the same word used in Deuteronomy 2:7 when the people had come through 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord says that he has been with his people and that they have lacked nothing. There is a contentment in David's statement about lacking nothing because the Lord provides that deep satisfaction. Well, How does he do that? Let's look at verses 2 and 3, and we're going to see four verbs that David uses to describe this comprehensive care, the why behind the statement, I shall lack nothing. And we'll see that the Lord makes me, he leads me, he restores me, and he leads me. And so in verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. As we mentioned, sheep are not prone to lie down on their own. They have to be free from fear and friction, hunger and thirst and those things. And so again, we see that as David looks at the Lord and his comprehensive care, it brings a picture of peace and contentment and satisfaction. When we think about our own lives, I know that for me, I oftentimes want things. I want new clothes for the start of school. I want other things, you know, whatever the latest technology. There's a lot of things, whether it's a physical item or other ways that I crave after things. And what the Lord is picturing here as he makes us lie down in green pastures is that the Lord himself, Yahweh, is the one who satisfies David, is the one who satisfies us. The Lord Jesus says, there in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23 and 28, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Redemption Hill, this morning, if you feel that craving in your life, that sense of being dissatisfied or a lack of contentment, the Lord knows your needs. He knows the areas of our lives that we are prone to be discontent and dissatisfied. And he's saying to us, how much more will he provide for us the things that we need and that we should seek him as that source of satisfaction? He also leads us beside still waters. And this word lead is nahal. It means to escort with care. And so we not only see the sheep lying down, but that the Lord is escorting with care to the places of water, the streams that are not raging rivers, but are places where sheep could drink quietly and to have their thirst restored. Again, as we think about that for our own lives, don't we thirst after things? Don't we look for other things, maybe good things, to satisfy us in ways that God has not intended for them? Whether it's our jobs, whether it's other ways that we try and draw our identity and our hope, we make idols in our lives. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. But contrast that with Jesus says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, when we think about things that are tempting us to put our hope in them as the ultimate good, we can trust that the Lord is the one who leads us to quiet waters. But it gets even better. He restores our soul. This phrase, restoring of the soul, literally means to bring back to life, to bring to repentance. The Hebrew word for life here is nephesh, or life. Or that's what soul means. And it is, he restores our soul. He restores our life. David Gibson, in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, says this: sheep benefit enormously from the regular, daily, weekly reminders that we are sheep, not the shepherd. A renewal of soul takes place in seeing afresh who I am in the world, not master and commander, but a frail and prone to wander sheep with a good shepherd. and that my experience of soul rest will always be dependent on my proximity to Him. Redemption Hill, don't we have times in our own lives where we feel cast down, turned upside down, and helpless? The Lord is with us. He is the good shepherd, and He looks out, sees when we get turned over, when we can't figure out the way out. He brings us back to life, leads us to repentance in His kindness. He satisfies us, and He also leads us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. We know that sheep don't naturally follow the right path. They're prone to go astray. But this leading is the Lord leading at the front. He is the head of the sheep. You know, they follow Him and He shows them where to go. These are right paths. Paths of righteousness literally means they are the right paths. They are the best paths. And for us in our lives, as we seek wisdom about what to do, where to go, different things that we need wisdom for every day, the Lord has promised that He will lead us in right paths. Those are paths that are aligned with His word that He has revealed, and they are the best paths for us. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so we see through these four phrases the Lord's comprehensive care for David and for us. He leads us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us by still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And all of this magnifies Him as the shepherd, as the one who provides that kind of comprehensive care for us. That's why He says at the end of verse 3, it's done for God's glory. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. All of this magnifies God. That's why David can say that he will lack nothing. But David also says he will fear no evil. And in verse 4, we see, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a change in pronoun here. Did you hear David changes from the Lord is my shepherd? He changes the pronouns to you. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. He makes it personal. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this phrase, valley of the shadow of death, it literally means a deep darkness. It's used in Job 28:3 to depict a dark mine shaft. In Jeremiah 2:6 is depicting an uninhabitable desert. It certainly has the implication of how far does the Lord's care extends. It extends into those deep valleys, even all the way to the brink of death. Death is the ultimate end and the ultimate evil that we face, but as David contemplates it, he says he will fear no evil. The reality is, church, that we go through hardship, trial, suffering. This life is not easy. But we can know that God is sovereign over the good and the hard things in our lives. And when we find ourselves in real deep valleys, He is not searching for a way out. He is in control. Think about this in the example. We've had some thunderstorms recently, some that have been in the middle of the night. Maybe you woke up in the middle of a clap of thunder. It sort of startles you as you jump out of bed. When our kids were younger, Laura and Mark, when we would have a thunderstorm like that, they would often wake up, and what would they do? Immediately run in to our bedroom crying out for us as their parents. And what did we allow them to do at that time? They wanted to stay with us. They wanted to be in the bed with us or right on the floor, whatever it was, they needed to be there. They would not go to sleep unless they stayed with us that night because of the storm, and they were afraid. But what happened when they stayed with us? They fell back asleep, and the storm may have even been going on still, but because they were with us, they were comforted. This is that kind of image when David says, you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When we think about those valleys that we go through, David Gibson, again, in his book says, the entire psalm centers on this stunning idea that the greatest, strongest, and most gentle and generous shepherd is with us. It is a wonder that we have a shepherd. It is a great wonder that the shepherd we have is the Lord, the self-existent God who is faithful to his covenant and whom we have come to know and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonder of wonders, that shepherd is not far off from us, but he is with us. Church, this morning, know that the Lord is with you. Even in those times of deep trial and suffering where it may not feel like you can sense where he is with you. And he wants you to call out to him. And David goes on to say that his rod, your rod and your staff, they bring comfort. As we've mentioned, the rod is a weapon. It's an offensive weapon to attack predators and things like that. It helps to fend off the enemies. And the Lord defends us. Throughout Scripture, we see that. But the Lord also corrects us, because as his sheep, we often wander, as we've talked about. And the shepherd's crook was used to bring them back in line. And so we see that David will not fear, because the Lord is the one who defends, and the Lord is the one who corrects. But he goes on and also says in verse 5 that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And it's likely that he's changing the metaphor from shepherd to the Lord being a host for us. But it's connected into why David won't fear. Because the Lord provides abundantly. This table that the Lord prepares, and is not just a few morsels of bread and wine, it's an abundant feast in the presence of David's enemies. This to anoint with oil is not just a trickle of oil and anointing, but literally the Hebrew says, you make my head fat with oil. I don't know what that means, but it feels like a lot of oil. It's an abundant image. Like the cup overflowing, like if you've got a cup under a stream of water and it overflows. David shall not fear, because the Lord is with him. The Lord provides protection and correction for him, but because also the Lord has provided an abundant feast. The Lord satisfies David. We see that in the darkest valleys of our lives, even up to the point where we face death, we can see the comprehensive care of the Lord as our shepherd and say with David, I will fear no evil. But he goes on in verse 6 to say, because the Lord is his shepherd, he shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It says, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely means verily, certainly. It's a confident word. And goodness and mercy are covenant words to describe God's character. Goodness really reflects the abundance of God's care for us, all that we've been talking about this morning. And mercy is that word hesed. It is God's covenant love for us. And it says that God's provision, his abundance, and his love will follow us all the days of our life. The English translation there is weak. Follow actually means to pursue. And so if you think about God's goodness, his love, they're pursuing us. Like two sheepdogs who are helping the shepherd work with the sheep to keep them in line, doggedly pursuing them, driving them into shelter, keeping them away from danger, protecting them. God's goodness, his love, is pursuing us. It's like the image we see with the prodigal son, of the father seeing the son returning and getting up and running to meet the son. David Gibson, again, as he's talking about the Lord of Psalm 23, says this for us. Every single day, always, he has no days off, no half-hearted days, no days where instead of pursuit, he dawdles in his goodness or forgets to follow in his mercy. No days where he drops the ball and sends badness and hatred instead of goodness and love. God's comprehensive care for us, church. His mercies for us are new every day. He never fails. He is with us and he cares for us. And David closes by saying, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because the Lord has called David his own, made him his sheep, then we can be sure because of the Lord, that sovereign Lord, it's again the Yahweh, the covenant name of God, because of God's care, David's future and his assurance are rock solid in the Lord. Certainly, David, that is dwelling in the house of the Lord. It's that word to dwell, to make your home. It's free from a restlessness or a fear. And David will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has confidence. He has assurance. And so we see that in this response to the Lord is my shepherd, we see that David says that he lacks nothing, that he is free, he fears no evil, and that he shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Redemption Hill, it gets even better this morning for us. Because Jesus, in John 10, we just read it this past week in Seeing Jesus. Jesus says, what? I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who is our shepherd. And because of that, we shall lack nothing. We shall not fear evil. And we shall dwell with the Lord forever. In John 10, we know that we lack nothing because Jesus says that he knows us each by name. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, see what he has done for you this morning in the songs that we've sung and being in God's word and repent and believe and trust in Jesus. But if you are here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, know that he knows you by name. It goes on to say that he leads them out. The sheep will follow him and that he gives life abundantly. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus has laid his life down for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our good shepherd. We lack nothing because he has laid down his life for us, forgiven us freely by his blood, and saved us and called us to be a part of his family forever. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus is our good shepherd. We don't have to fear evil, right? Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and holds the keys to death and hell. In 1 Corinthians 15, we hear, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. And because Jesus is our good shepherd, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Church, this morning, our future is secure because we have a good shepherd. But there's one last thing. I know we're getting ready to close, and we have seen God's covenant and comprehensive care for us. There's one more thing that the Lord wants for you and for me today. You may be like, great, this has been a wonderful service. I've enjoyed seeing people singing songs and being reminded of Psalm 23. But God would have for you and me that we would be like sheep by one word, and that is that we would ruminate. Sheep are ruminators. They chew their cud, which means to ruminate means to think deeply, carefully, and repeatedly about something. It has its Latin origin in the word ruminare, to chew their cud. And so as a sheep eats grass and swallows it, it provides some nutrients, but then it brings it back up and chews on it 60 to 80 more times, constantly turning it over, mashing it. And in that ruminating, the nutrients and the benefit of the grass are experienced as the sheep grows and is strengthened. And what the Lord wants for you and for me this week is to ruminate on this psalm. How can we make this not just a psalm that is a good, you know, yes, I'm glad I heard that this morning, but when the trial hits us tomorrow on a Monday, when you're faced with something that you really want to satisfy you, when you're tempted back to that same old sin, would you bring Psalm 23 up and say, no, the Lord is my shepherd. When we are in the darkest valley and we are struggling to take steps forward because of the trial we are facing, would you pull the truth back up to know that the Lord is with you, that He is defending you. He has not forsaken you. And if you're questioning your assurance and what your future looks like, would you rest in the truth and bring that to mind to say, I don't have to be worried about my future because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The truth today, I want you to hear it and to be amazed by it, but we need to ruminate on it. Every day, every week, bringing God's truth to mind for the practical situations in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much this morning from your word. I pray that you would help us to take it in, for it to sink into our lives and our hearts, and that by the work of your Spirit, Lord, that you would change us, that you would help us to be men and women who not just behold Jesus, that you are our good shepherd, but that you would help us to ruminate, to meditate, to think about that truth and to bring it up in the practical day-to-day situations in our lives. May you do that in us to change us and make us more like you. And thank you this morning, Jesus, that we can worship you as our good shepherd, the one who has won the victory for us and who is worthy of all of our praise. We ask these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Jamiga Hagen, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.